And your word accurately. And if people don't like it, so what? I pray we would realize that we're accountable to you for that accurate representation. Lord, I pray that we would understand we've been called to be ambassadors to represent you, the King of Kings. Thank you for that honor. I pray we would be about your business, the work of the kingdom. May that be our focus. May that be our priority. May we understand that is the reason that we're here. I pray for divine appointments, that you would open doors of surprises for us, an opportunity, a people that are ready and need to hear what we have to say. Give us your words. May your spirit be set free within us to move, to work. May our light shine. May we be lights to the nations, to your people. May we be lights in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Every now and then I look for stuff I grabbed years ago, and every now and then I find it. And this goes way back. It's out of a class in communication I took, actually at Talbot Seminary. It's Six Messages of Communication. No, this is true. It's out of a book. It can't be false, right? It's true. Here they are. I'm going to try and read these without my glasses. This was before the internet. Okay? All right. What we say. Okay, what we mean to say. Message one. What we mean. I have stuff that I mean to say. Is it going to come out? We'll see. What we mean to say. Second one. What we actually say. Okay. What the person hears is the next message. They may not hear what we said. Mm-hmm. That's why this is on tape. It's being recorded. The next one. What the person thinks he hears. That's why it's on CD. Okay. So you can check it out. What the person thinks he hears. Number five, what the person says about what we said. That's where we're going today with some stuff where people say things that they think we say. Do we say them? Maybe not. What we think they said about what they said. You see, it gets kind of complicated. You can keep going on this stuff too, and communication cannot be so easy sometimes. And that's why we put things in print. But even then, it gets difficult, doesn't it? I mean, all the stuff that's on TV, all the politics, it's extremely confusing to me. When I hear all this stuff, I go, what do they mean by that? You know, and a lot of the confusion is on purpose, so we don't know what they really mean. So you be in prayer. In prayer for our country, for the future. I think this is going to be a year of surprises politically. Okay, surprises. I think some good ones might be in store. I think some awakening, some eyes might be opened. So you pray for that, please. Okay? And be ready for divine appointments. We are agents of change, not like the other ones. We have the real solution, the real answer. Yes, we do. We have the hope. We have the hope of the world. Well, starting at Hanukkah, you know, like I said back then, for those of you who on the communication, who heard what I thought I might have been saying, okay? I said, how many different ways can you tell this story? Well, every year we find new ways. But the bottom line of that has to do with assimilation, Jewish identity, and so on. So that kind of kicked off a little bit of a series, and we're not done yet. We're going to go today, and if we don't finish, which I doubt we will, we'll finish next week. But then, well, I told you I'd have some stories today. I have those. They're all true. But then, I'm praying about going somewhere where I've never gone before. It's here. It's here. But in a teaching. So keep that in prayer. That'll be in a couple of weeks. That'll be probably a 2 or 3 part that I've never done before. All right. At Hanukkah, we reminded you, God has made some specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. Now, back in Genesis 12, we started discussing in detail the Abrahamic covenant. That's really important, not because it's a nice thing to know, because that everything else hinges on that. Okay, that's the most important covenant in the scriptures. You say, well, what about the new covenant? It's all built upon this one. It all has to do with God's promises to Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. These are, as you remember, unconditional. It's a good thing, huh? They're eternal. eternal. Keep that in mind. Eternal, that means in heaven. Yeah, remember we talked about there's some Jewish stuff in heaven? What kind of stuff in heaven looks kind of Jewish? What about the foundations and the gates? Well, they were named after the 12 tribes and the apostles, all Jews. Yeshua is called the root of David. Again, the Davidic covenant. All the covenants are seen in heaven in picture form. It's not like, well, we're all done. No, no. They continue to exist. God's promises continue on. But back at the beginning of Genesis, just after we rolled the scrolls back and started again, we recall Satan surfaces. And his attempt is to discredit the Word of God. Okay, and after my where I'm going, where no one's ever gone before, well, other people have, but I haven't, we're going to go back to looking at the Scriptures and the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures, and probably a three-week series on that. It's extremely important because Satan is attacking that. But he's attacking you. He's attacking you. Beginning in the garden, he wanted to discredit the Word of God. God says many times, there will always be Jews. You know, Jeremiah 31, there's all the Abrahamic covenant is one. Look at the stars, Abraham. Okay? Your descendants. And by the way, the chosen people concept, he's choosing them to fulfill his ultimate plan and purpose for all of us. It'll come about through Jews. You have to have Jews to have fulfilled prophecy. So Satan is attacking God's word. The chosen people are his target. They have been all through history. And that's not changed. That has not changed. If you're in a messianic congregation, you also are a target. If you're not Jewish, doesn't matter. You're a target as well. Keep that in mind, more so than anywhere else. His concept was, his thinking, which is totally illogical, isn't it, is that if you can eliminate Jews, all right, then you can successfully discredit God's word. That's true. But what makes him think he can really pull that off? Well, he's attempted this in many ways. We looked at this a while back. Genocide. In other words, through annihilation, they would cease to exist. Example of that is the Holocaust. There has been more than one. There will be another one, at least one more. The second one we talked about in Hanukkah, assimilation. Assimilation. The people group no longer exists as an identifiable people group. In other words, Jewish identity was being attacked at Hanukkah. So a good question is, what makes a Jew a Jew? What identity makes them who they are? That is the subject of what we are all about in Messianic Judaism. What identifies Jews as Jews? We talk about that from time to time. Keep that in mind. But assimilation, the attack had to do with conformity. Conform to the world around you. Be like everybody else. Don't be, you know, if you take a look at God's instructions, we are very distinctly different. Only for a long time, we've kind of been blending in, haven't we? It's easier now, isn't it, to stand out in the crowd. It's going to get really easy real soon. But conformity, exchange of values. You change values from these values to something else. Identity is dissolved. A heritage is dissolved. A culture is dissolved. That's assimilation. You take on a different identity. That's what Hellenism was all about. And by the way, it's a choice. That's something people choose to do. Okay? In the case of Hanukkah, it was enforced, but you could choose not to do it. You've got to face the consequences. The Maccabees won, right? We know that. What amazes me about the Hanukkah story is that the Greek Empire, with all of its might and military, I mean, they had the greatest army in the world at that time. Israel did not have an army, and they win. Keep that in mind. Okay? Keep that in mind. It's not by might nor by power. Guess what? By his spirit, and he will keep his promise to his people. That should figure out which side you're going to be on. The next attack was replacement theology. Well, Satan says, I can't get rid of them. Okay, and the assimilation thing isn't working. Okay, but a transfer of promises. Let's just change some theology. Okay, and make it logical because of disobedience and works and stuff like that. Replacing one group with another. Now, there's all kinds of forms of all these things. All right? Jews are replaced by something else. But by the way, there is no biblical support at all for replacement theology. I'll step on a few toes. In church history, It's horrible. It is horrible. It's a miracle anyone ever came to the Lord in time past, in some time frames, especially the Middle Ages. But the concepts of replacement theology, the Catholic Church, okay, that's a huge thing. Most of the Protestant Church, okay, it's a huge thing. The Mormon Church, the greatest example of replacement theology is Islam. Islam claims to have replaced Judaism and Christianity with a better way. So it's, again, the same thing. It's replacement theology in a different form. Keep that in mind. These haven't worked so well, have they? Okay? So Satan now is trying a more subtle approach, since back in the garden he was subtle. But the bottom line is of this subtlety is this. There's various forms. We'll talk about a few today and probably next week. But it goes like this. Jews don't hear about Yeshua. If I can keep them from hearing about him, okay, well, they'll still be Jews and they'll still exist, but if they don't hear, okay, now how is he going to pull that off with missions being what it is? The history of Christian missions around the world, because the theology being changed is because they don't need to hear. Therefore, don't tell them. It's getting subtle. And logic takes a form, not the scripture, but a form of logic in replacement theology, but it moves to this other one. And there's two different forms that we've talked about. By the way, the first part of that, of the logic, is this. How can a loving God send people to hell anyway? So the first approach was there is no hell, which came about in various forms of liberal Christian theology. It's still around. There is no hell. Yeshua talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. How about that? And when even our Jewish guys in Israel who don't like to talk about the concept of hell, when you pin them down, they go, well, okay, people like Hitler, okay, okay. So, you know, they want to give as much grace as possible, and I'm glad about that, but we're not the judge. But we know who the judge is. And my question then is, we better take a look at what the judge has to say about how he judges and the basis of judgment. There is a hell. And it's not a nice place. It's not full of grace and mercy. It's not like you see in the movies where you sit around with your buddies playing cards. It's eternal separation from the love and grace and presence of the Lord. Not nice. So, with this concept in mind, certain theologians, Jewish and Christian, developed some theologies that are full of grace and mercy and give lots of nice things. Dual covenant theology is one. I am pushing this book. We're going to be ordering some more. It's by Lewis Goldberg. It's been around a while. Are there two ways of atonement? Okay, this concept came from Jewish theologians. A lot of Christians have bought into this. I'm going to quote them later today if there's time. If not, next week. But the other one is called unrecognized mediation. The same old stuff's been around, but they keep changing the name of it and the approach. Why am I bringing these up anyway? There's two reasons. And one of them is not that you'll have a knowledge and understanding of what this is. That's a given. But two reasons. Number one, these two things are surfacing in the Messianic movement, in the movement itself. I got to say this, though, not in the MJAA. They've made some really strict guidelines that if you take these positions, you are out. You are out. Very strong positions. In fact, the particular paper I'll be reading from is on the front page of the IMCS website. You can pull that up and download it. And basically, they're saying to leaders, if you take this position, you can't be a part of us. It's the same with the deity of Yeshua. If you can't say Yeshua is God, you cannot be a part of us. I like that, okay? Because that's what we believe. That's what I believe. But also, it's not so, by the way, and I have to say this, and they're not hiding this, the UMJC has congregations that take these positions, and they're not hiding it at all, all right? So keep that in mind. Now, it's just not just that you know this, and you say, well, it's in the movement. No, I want you to not only understand what it is, but be able to give an answer for it. Because when Jewish people ask you, a question they want an answer, an honest answer, an intellectually honest answer. I shared last week when I was speaking to the men's club up in Reno. They were asking all the questions you don't want to be asked when you're there in person, because they could, like, kill you, okay? Seriously, do you believe I'm going to hell? I'm thinking, there's 75 Jewish non-believers here. How do I get out of this one nice? You don't. They expect you to be honest. What do you believe? And the question was about the atonement, what this book is about atonement. After I gave my explanation of who Yeshua is, why he came, what he did, and that's what I believe, they thanked me. They said, I understand that better now. Okay, I can see why you see that. And I can also see why you want to tell us. If that's true, you should want to tell us that. They weren't offended. They wanted to understand why I believe what I believe. You need to be able to give an account. But the second reason, and an honest one, second reason is in the movement, believers are going to bring this junk up. Sorry about that, but I'm going to get worse in a minute. Maybe at the conference. You need to be able to give an account for what you believe and why. Not saying, well, I go to a dot and they believe. No, I want you to say, I believe, and stand on what you believe, which means you need to be scholars of this. You need to be able to show somebody what you just said. It's not just a matter of, well, yeah, I love the word, I love the music. No. It's now time that we need to give an honest account, not only to the non-believers, but to our fellow believers who have moved into some heresy. It's surfacing. So that's where I'm going with this, which means you need to look up and memorize some scripture and know where to find it. The last few weeks, we've given you some more today and more than next week. Pardon me, getting wound up here. Okay, here we go. Oh, okay. Unrecognized mediation. Okay, I'm going to quote the paper so I don't misquote anything. We'll see how we do here. This was written by two of our leaders. It kind of goes like this. Well, there are my stories. You're going to want those in a few minutes. That's going to be after I tell you about what about people that are living up to the light that they have? See, that's a question you've had, huh? You better. It's a good question. People are going to ask you that. What about those who are living up to what they know? They just don't know a lot. And we're going to talk about that. Well, here's the logic of this. Unrecognized mediation is a theological concept stating that some unspecified number of traditional Jewish people are, this is their quote, are saved by Yeshua. And walking in that salvation, walking is an important word, without knowing it or having a conscious personal relationship with the Messiah. They have never consciously received him by faith. They're saved, but they don't know it. They're not aware of it. It's called unrecognized mediation. You know what? That would be my favorite theology if it was only true. I would love that to be true. But that is just not what Yeshua taught or what the scriptures teach. Or my favorite Pharisee, Paul. You know, he's pretty conservative. He didn't teach that stuff. Okay, on page 2. I'm going to come back to that one in a second. That's good. Okay, here we go. God's favor. This is a quote from somebody in UMJC. God's favor still rests upon Israel. I believe that. And he makes a way for humble and faithful members of his people, to enter his presence through the unrecognized mediation of Israel's Messiah. You see, they're saying, well, Yeshua is the Messiah, and he died for their sins. But they don't know it, and they're saved, whether they know it or not. Look where that goes, when it goes to missions, evangelism. In other words, you just leave them alone. They're fine. Satan wants you to believe that. We're not going to leave them alone. They're not fine. Look at the testimony of Jews who come to the Lord. Anyway, humble and faithful members. What about those? We're going to talk about those. This contradicts the scriptural teaching and need for being born again. In John chapter 3, Yeshua was talking to a really important Pharisee, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And I know the five ways in Judaism. He wasn't talking about those five. Nicodemus had done those five things. There was another one. the awakening and coming to faith personally, making a conscious decision to follow Yeshua as the Messiah. There's a rebirth, a new birth that the scripture teaches. That's very important. So, okay, when you ask people, when I do this, when I share and witness, are you born again? What kind of answers do I get? I think so. I hope so. I might be. Let me ask you, Kathy, since you're in the front here, are you married? Now, before you answer the question, if she says, I hope so, or I think so, or I'd like to be, where's Jerry when we need him? He's wearing a ring. Well, okay, now the point is that you either are or you aren't. And you know this. Yeah. You either are born again or you're not. If you have to say, well, that means you're not. That means you're not. Okay, I know the moment I was born again. Now, do you want to know what happened at that very moment? All the bells and whistles and lights and the cloud that came down and the fire. Don't I wish? Nothing. I had nothing like that happen whatsoever. Not a thing. But it was just as real as if the bells and whistles went off and the cloud came down and the lightning struck. Just as real. Just as life-changing. I guess the Lord knew that's what I needed. I used to pray for I used to pray that lightning would strike. At least I hear thunder, so I'm aware that God exists. Now you gotta think about that. When I'm doing that, I'm actually praying that God would do that, so I know that He exists. Why am I praying if I don't think He exists? And I actually thought that, I go, this is really dumb. I do think you exist, otherwise I wouldn't be out here talking to you, asking you to give me a lightning bolt. And I never got one. Okay, I don't need one. And I'd like to have one, but I don't need one. Anyway, so you are married. That's good to know. So you know if you are or you're not. You know. Well, looking at what they continue to say about this, Yeshua stated, unless one is born again, John chapter 3, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, earlier I mentioned, and this whole thing hinges on, and the question of a couple of weeks ago, what about the naked savages? I'm on a roll. Out in the jungle, who have never had the opportunity to hear about Yeshua. What happens when they die? You see, all of a sudden we start giving this room for unrecognized mediation. Well, let's talk about those guys, because the same thing applies to others. And the question is, if they're living up to the light they already have. Okay, now that's an important point. So here's where my stories come in. First of all, I want to quote, there's many of these scriptures, but here's one. Okay, Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, catch this, I will show the salvation of God. Ooh, what does that mean? In Mark chapter 12, remember the young man that came to Yeshua and they're having a discussion? And Yeshua says to him, he has some questions. He says, you're close to the kingdom. Well, he was moving in the right way. He was close. What do these imply? Okay, the concept is this, that if you are living up to the light that you already have, God will continue to give you more light to the point of revealing to you who the Messiah is. I've heard a jillion testimonies like that, just like that. But let me give you some examples from real life. From missionaries. I'm using the ones that I know are true because I either know the people personally or they were in my class in Bible college or seminary. We could tangibly talk to them. And I got to tell you now that Biola and Talbot will not let people in to tell these crazy stories unless they're verified and true. Okay, so I got a few for you. I love witch doctors, don't you? Because they go out on a limb and they get sawed off on the end of that limb. Because in these jungle tribes, the witch doctor has a lot of power and authority and all that kind of stuff, right? Well, in one particular case, these missionaries who were sharing with us at Biola went into this little village, and it was remarkable how quickly everybody listened and believed and came to the Lord. A little bit too easy. Wait a minute, what happened to all the hostility and struggle and all the stuff? Well, what happened was that the witch doctor was on a deathbed. And just as he kind of died, he wakes up, raises up, and he says, very soon white people will be coming to our village and tell us about the only true living God. Then he dies. They go, what are white people? Yeah, what are white people? You white. Guess what? White people show up. Why are you here? Tell you about the only true living God. And, well, okay, the Lord, that was a divine appointment. He set the stage for that to happen, for that to happen. Some of you have read this book. I have it somewhere at home. And it's in our Shabbat school stuff over the years. But I physically was with a man who told the story, and it's wonderful. It's in Africa, in a village, and he's sharing with everybody the story of Yeshua and him dying for our sins and the crucifixion. But where they are in the bush, like there's no contractors or there's no hammers or nails. He gets to the word nail, and they don't know what a nail is. What's a nail? He's trying to explain the crucifixion. Hammers and nails they've never seen. So he was kind of stuck. He says, Lord, how do I explain this? He was hungry. So he picks up this big can of peaches. And there's something in it. And he opens it. And there's a big nail in the can of peaches. And he's able to say, this is a nail. This went in the hands. Think about how God had to orchestrate that to get the nail in the can in the right place in the right. You know, think about that. For that one moment, talk about a miracle. And those people then came to faith. God, they were ready. If they're ready, he'll provide a way to get someone to them. He will. He will do that. He will provide that way. Another group went in. And when they got to the village, they said, oh, yeah, this lady here knows a lot about your God. She does? Yeah. He went and talked to her. This lady was the lady who made the images that they worshipped, you know, the statues. Yeah, the idols, right. And they said, well, who is it that you're worshipping? The God of creation? Well, wait a minute, how do you know? Well, she said, I used to make these idols. She said, one day the lights just came on. She said, you know, my hands are greater than these idols. I'm making them. I'm going to worship the God that made my hands. That's all she knew. And she began to worship the God of creation. Missionaries show up and they say, we've come to tell you about the God that made everything. Whoa. And she's saying, don't worship these things. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? I mean, I make these. That's a stupid thing. Don't do that. I like this one. There's two in the same area. Sometimes when the drums start, it's not a good thing. And this missionary family, when they heard the drums, and they all of a sudden surrounding them were all the warriors with their spears and shields, the whole thing, and they knew something was terribly out of order. They went to their house and began to pray, and to pray for protection. And they prayed and they prayed, and the drums got louder and louder, and pretty soon the drums stopped. And you know what they say about when the drums stop, right? Yeah. Well, everybody went away. So like the next day, he's getting up the courage to say, you know, about last night? Remember last night when you guys all were all, you know, remember that? Yeah, well, what happened? And the chief said, well, we came to kill you, because the witch doctor said we should kill you because of your God not being our God. But when we came to your house, we're about to attack you, they said the four large shining men with flaming swords at each corner of your house put great fear into us. Okay. So we want to hear about the God that protected you. Okay. See, I never had that stuff happen to me. I never see that kind of stuff. This was in Africa. Also, the witch doctor gave a challenge to these missionaries about who has the greatest power. Well, he came up with how to figure it out. He says, okay, here's the deal. If you'll take an egg, it's a true story, an egg, and you have to throw it over the house. If the egg lands and does not break, we'll worship your God. What are the chances? But as you know, the egg did not break. And guess who was executed? The witch doctor. Yeah. I mean, I pick up the eggs from our chickens. And sometimes I drop them this far and they break, okay? That was a miracle. This happened to a friend of mine. And I saw him at the reunion at Downey First Baptist Youth Group. And he's a missionary in Mexico, but he doesn't go to like Mexicali or Tijuana or Monterey. He goes way down deep. And you know the movies with the guys that wear the bandoliers, and they still have those guys in Mexico. They're still there. That's where he went. And one night he was at a campfire. He was going to this one village to share the gospel with these people. And he's at his campfire, and all of a sudden, people rode up on their horses with all the guns and rifles and the things and began to go in circles. It's like the cowboys and the Indians. It really wasn't in a circle. And what am I going to do, right? Well, pretty soon, they all went away. And he goes, well, okay. He came to the village, okay, presented the gospel. Many came to the Lord. However, not long after that, a man came to him who he led to the Lord. He says, do you remember that night at the campfire? Yeah. Well, I was one of those guys that was riding around. We came to kill you. He says, well, I was there unarmed. Why didn't you kill me? He said, because there were 23 people around you, protecting you. He said, no, there wasn't. It was just me, only me. No, we counted. There were 23 people there. Well, he gets a letter in the mail that said, you know, we were at this prayer meeting, and somehow the Lord put this upon our heart to really intercede for you that night. They gave the date. And that was the exact night that this happened, and there were 23 people in the prayer meeting. I think we should fill that prayer room up more, don't you? Now, they weren't aware of what happened, but when he got the letter, he put it all together, and it was this, okay, God, if people are being prepared and ready, will make sure that there's a way that they hear the truth. And I pray it's through us, okay? That's my prayer, that you'll be that person that has a divine appointment that's at the right place at the right time, that you are answered prayer. I've told this before, but it's one of my favorite, so if you're kind of new, this might be new to you. In seminary, we had chapel every day. And we had the greatest speakers of all time. Except one day, this guy gets up. First of all, he looks, he's kind of gray looking. And he's kind of, he looks like he's sick. And he starts to talk, and he starts stuttering. And he goes, he has a speech impediment, he's speaking in chapel? I'm thinking, what a loser, what'd they do? Greatest chapel I ever went to. Okay, in about 2 minutes, he was gripping our hearts with this true story. It was in South America, and they felt compelled as a group of missionaries to go up the river to this group of Indians that were extremely hostile, and they killed every white person they saw. Why would they do that? Because when white people went hunting there, they don't hunt for antelope or deer. They hunt Indians and shoot them. So the Indians don't like that. Okay, you got it? Okay, so they couldn't tell who was who. White people are bad. So they went up the river. They had some guides in canoes, and they were not allowed to carry any weapons, no weapons. And these guides were saying, "We need we are not going to kill anyone." As they went up the river, they came to a narrow gorge. And when they came to the narrow gorge, the rocks were lined with Indians with large bows. The arrows were 6 feet long, like spears. They shoot two at a time. In fact, the missionary said, the first one that came his way, he said he marveled because two of them went right by his ear. He said, how could two be that close? He realized they shoot two at a time. These guys are good, right? Well, as they started shooting, this is like out of the Bible. This tremendous wind comes up the gorge. And none of them can shoot straight. Not one person is hit. They turn around and go back. Say, well, maybe this isn't the day that we're supposed to go up there. About a week later, knock on the door. Excuse me. You remember that day up on the... Yeah. Well, we were some of those Indians. We want to invite you to come to our village and tell us about the God that protected you that day, because he is more mighty than our gods. We couldn't do a thing. We want to know who this God is. Every missionary's wish, right? Right, right. They were in the right place at the right time, and they were in prayer, and God opened the door through a miracle, through a miracle. And I have a lot more stories like that, too. And you know what? That's how he works. If there are people in a certain place that will open their heart, God will make sure that someone goes there. Are you available? If you say, Hinani, here I am, send me. Might be in one of those places. It might be down to the mall. Okay, that somebody's ready to hear what you have to say. Better have it ready to say. Okay, where am I? Who am I? Why am I here? I have to ask that all the time. I ask that every day. What page might I be on right now? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, so you get the part about if God will provide if they're living up to the light that they have or if they're ready. Okay. Did I do this one? Oh, yeah, okay. They are saying this. Oh, in response to this, the MJA kind of says this. We do know this, that a person who does not believe in Yeshua or denies him at the present time has not experienced the rebirth and is presently not saved. That's our reaction to that. Because we have hostility toward Yeshua, toward us. The logic is, how can they do that and be saved without knowing it if they're outwardly hostile? Yeshua talked about that in John chapter 5 and 6. Read those chapters when you get a chance. Okay. Not that long ago, we did a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you take that position of unrecognized mediation, that nullifies the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Okay, unrecognized mediation contradicts the scriptural need for the indwelling of God's Spirit. When you're born again, God's Spirit dwells in you. You become His temple. And it begins at that point in time. Tons of scripture. I'll just read two. Again, Paul, my favorite Pharisee, Romans chapter 8, he says this. Paul says, but you, but you who do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is living inside of you, then he says, for anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah does not belong to him. That's what Paul said. Okay, that's pretty clear. All right, in 1 Corinthians 12, he said this, therefore I want to make it clear to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can ever say Yeshua is cursed. And no one can say Yeshua is Lord except by the Spirit of God. The whole concept of the Holy Spirit doing a work in you is nullified if there's unrecognized mediation. It involves a personal choice, a personal choice. But let's get down to where it's really tough. Okay, because that's what, you know, that's our doctrinal statement. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. By the way, when you're either being confronted or asked by people, especially Jewish people, what you believe and why, be honest. Tell the truth. You don't have to say they have to do whatever. You just say what you believe. This is what I believe and why. If it's the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will take God's word and do a work in a person's heart. Let Him do His job. You are not the Holy Spirit. John chapter 5, that's a good thing. Verse 23, I'm just going to read you a couple. These are tough verses. I've read these on our Israel trips, like in the synagogue at Capernaum and places like that. And I have Jewish people standing around listening. I'm thinking, this must be really hard for them to hear this. But you know what? When Yeshua said it, it was hard for those listening as well. It was tough. He said some tough stuff. Okay, John 5, look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Those are the words of Yeshua. If you don't like it, talk to him. I didn't say that. He said that. I know that's tough. That's what he said. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, he's speaking to unbelieving Jews here, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Do you get that? You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. That's on our ark right there. As Yeshua went on, he's saying that it's not just enough to say, I believe in Torah, or I believe, no, because these testify of him. They open the door. They shed light on who he is. Okay, verse 46, same chapter. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, Now, this is important because the logic, we get to the dual covenant theory, is that if Jews believe in the teachings of Moses, that's going to be enough. Okay, hang on. We'll get there probably next week. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? John, the entire chapter, chapters 5 and chapter 6, it's very tough stuff. But it reveals that there's got to be a personal choice and personal awareness of who Yeshua is, who the Messiah is. John 6, verse 28, next chapter. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" That's a good question. He answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." I think he's pointing at himself. See, the question is good. What do I need to really do? Yeshua said, "Believe in me. Believe in me." See, this is pretty important. This is pretty important. By the way, that's a commandment. If you take a look at the structure, it's a commandment. John chapter 8, flip the page. Verse 24. This is a good one. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's tough, isn't it? That, to me, shows how important our message is to give and to share. The Messiah said that. He said that. It's not, if we take a position of, well, you know, they'll be okay. Don't have to. No, Yeshua is saying it's crucial that they come to faith in me. I am God's provision. I am the only provision. Someone needs to tell them. Someone told you. You believed. Someone told me and I believed. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What else is in there? What does it say about those that he gives the right to become children of God? How does that go? To those who believe. To those who believe in him. To those who receive him, it says. To them he gives the right to become children of God. A different level of relationship. A different level. And it comes through personal choice. Just like Kathy knows she's married. Okay. Have you come to faith in Yeshua? Have you put your trust in him? There's a point in time that you do that. And if you don't know when that is, today would be a good day to do that. Would be a good day. I do understand that sometimes you were small, even as a child, and you did. And that's very valid. Very, very valid. I talked to one of my Bible teachers once, and I said to him, "So when were you saved?" He says, "I don't know." I go, "What is he? I don't know." He says, "No, but I know that I am." Okay, but I was about that big. I don't know the day, but I do know that I am. Because my whole life is committed. Okay, that's cool. That's fine. But if you don't know, you can know. You can know. And it's not a bad thing to do it again, just to make sure. Okay, I know that I did this. I prayed with the elders or someone at a dot on this date, just to make sure. It's a kind of a validation of what's real and what's alive inside of you. Well, it's a personal choice. It's a personal choice. Have you made the choice? And what are the consequences if you don't? Well, they're pretty big consequences. We read a few weeks ago these verses. I'll just remind you again. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." I like this. John is pretty clear. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not see life." Is that clear? Is that clear? That's clear. Okay? That's clear. John 3:16, you all know that one. Keep reading. It gets better. "He who believes in the Son," verse 36, "has everlasting life." He who believes has everlasting life. That's the equation. Okay, not, you know, you don't even know it. It's okay, you don't have to know it. No, you know it. "He who believes has everlasting life. But he who does not believe is condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. That's clear. That's clear. It kind of separates stuff clearly, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Unrecognized mediation. Here's this next little quote. You'll like this. All this stuff here has to do with UMJC's statement of faith, which I like. Unrecognized mediation says this, that there is a significant number of good Jews, okay, walking in such a way to be under the protection of unrecognized mediation. Okay, what's wrong with that statement? Walking implies works for salvation. What happened to grace through faith? It's a gift of God, which is a Jewish concept. It's not works. It's by grace through faith in the provision God has made, in the Messiah himself. So while these sound nice, if you love Jewish people, you want them all to be saved, yes. But Satan's subtlety comes in and says, they already are. Just leave them alone. Go out and get the pagans over, you know, leave them alone. We're not about that in a messianic congregation. What did Paul say three times in Romans? To the Jew first. He should know he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's Orthodox, very conservative. His priority, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles, his priority to the Jew first. To the Jew first. What else did he say when it comes down to Yeshua? Because there are some in messianic congregations, because they're trying to please Jewish people and Jewish families and be nice and be accepted. What'd Paul say? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, the good news about Yeshua. He's not ashamed. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's where we stand. That's where we stand. We are not ashamed. That's why we exist, to proclaim him and to proclaim what he proclaimed. And it boils down to who he is. Who he is. That's why we exist, is to proclaim him. Well, these positions are compassionate and sometimes even logical, but they contradict Scripture. We can't do that. We don't come up with a nice new idea that makes everybody happy, but it'll contradict Scripture. It's not a biblical position, and it's not acceptable. And what they said in these papers, I go one step further, it is heresy. It is heresy. You are falling into Satan's trap. The greatest act of anti-Semitism you can commit is if you know who the Messiah is and not tell your Jewish friends who he is. And they're going to wake up one day not happy and say to themselves, why didn't you tell me? You knew and you didn't tell me. How are you going to answer that one? How are you going to answer that one? See, if you tell them now, they might get mad at you. And then what happens? Guess what? Remember, the Lord's working in someone's heart? Guess what they do? They might pick this up and look at it. And the Holy Spirit begins to do a work. See, we're to provoke to jealousy. Not provoke, but if your life is a light that reflects this, who the Messiah is, that's attractive. That's attractive. You will attract people to you. And the Holy Spirit will do the work of the divine appointment of setting things up that they will ask you the right questions when they're ready. When they're thinking and pondering and wondering about these things. You see it all through Scripture. All through Scripture. You must believe and receive him. The danger of taking this position, although it's really nice, I wish it was true, was that it gives a false sense of spiritual security and safety for Jewish people. That we can go to these events and so on and not really worry about their eternal destiny. It's a lie of the enemy. It's a lie of the enemy. A lie of the enemy. Paul, a conservative, Orthodox, Pharisee of the Pharisees. Put it like this. Turn to Romans chapter 10. We'll end here today. Then next week we'll do the two covenant. Romans 10.
Well, before Romans 10, let's go to Acts 26. This is the third time he's giving his testimony. Each time it's a little bit different. He has more information. Verse 14. And he's talking about, when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew. Look at that. Yeshua is speaking Hebrew. Okay. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. You know, in our class in Acts, we had some fun with this. It's like Paul's going, oh, I'm in real big trouble now, aren't I? If you'll just notice, Yeshua does not condemn him for all that he has done at all. He commissions him. He says, I chose you. He says, stand up. I have a job for you. Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, not to get you in trouble, although you deserve it, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, like right now, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I like that part. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. See, no matter which way he went, he's in trouble. To whom I now send you. Wait a minute, I'm a Pharisee. I'm going to the Gentiles? Wait, can't you send somebody else? Verse 18. Here's his commission. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Holy cow. The biggest job of all time, the most important task. This is the Great Commission. By the way, Yeshua did kind of give that one. The only task he gave us was the Great Commission. And what is that? Make disciples of all nations. Ooh, kind of a big one. Make disciples. That's committed to following him. So with that in mind, now let's go to Romans 10. By the way, in Ephesians, Paul re-quotes this. If there's not time today, I'll get back to it next week. It's a crack-up what he does. Romans 10. So Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, starts off. Romans 9, 10, 11 are his message to the Gentiles about how to relate to Jews. He opens his heart. Romans 10, 1. May this be our prayer. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. If they were, he wouldn't write that. If they were, he would not write that. He wasn't until he encountered Yeshua. He's a tough nut to crack. There are a lot of tough nuts to crack. Do you think maybe Yeshua could appear to them? He does. He does. I wish he'd do it to me. Who am I anyway? Okay. To Jewish people, he gives signs and wonders. Expect it. Pray for it. Pray for the miracle. An appearance. That'll work. That'll get their attention. But in Romans 10, turn the page if you have the right Bible, he asks a series of interesting questions. With verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, oh man, that means I have to verbally say something? Yeah. If you confess with your, what about the unconscious mediation? I mean, this media unrecognized. Yeah, Paul says this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nice connection. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Are you proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah, as the only way? Okay, that's what he said to do. He goes on, though, and gives us a missionary perspective. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Are you ashamed of him? There's no distinction between Jew and Greek when it comes to salvation. We're all saved the same way. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you got to call on him. Then he asks these questions. Paul's a missionary. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? See, unrecognized mediation says they don't have to hear. Paul said they do. Paul said they do. How shall they hear without a preacher, someone to proclaim? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? There's your missions statement right there. We send proclaimers. Faith, he says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What does it say? What are we supposed to hear? Who are we supposed to hear? We're supposed to go and tell about him. Okay, and this is the Pharisee. If they didn't need to hear, he would have altered that first part of that verse. He wouldn't have said to the Jew first. Let's just go to the Gentiles who need to hear. That's what this one's all about next week. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Are we proclaiming the word of God so that others might hear? That's our calling. It's not up to us if they believe it or not. It's a matter of faith on their part. We're to proclaim accurately what this says. It's up to them to do with it. That's our job. We can't make someone believe. But you believed. The lie of the enemy is they won't listen. Some will, and some won't. But those who will, it's worth it. How do I know? Because Yeshua laid his life down for them. He thought they were worth it. He thought you were worth it. May we have the heart that Paul had. May we have the heart of Yeshua that sees people that he died for. They need to know that. That's how much he loves them. It's life-changing. It'll change the world. Our message will change the world. And you look at all these groups of people that are going to go feed the hungry and give clothing. I'm all for that. But we have the message that will change their eternal destiny. If they're full and warm but don't know Yeshua, they're going to die and go to hell forever. We have the most important message of all time. We're a small number in this little room. I imagine in the upper room they thought the same thing. We're going to go change the world. The book of Acts, they did it. They pulled it off. Signs and wonders and miracles because the Spirit of God led them because they were obedient to the calling on their life, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Word of God declares who Yeshua is. We proclaim him. We proclaim the Scriptures. We proclaim what he proclaimed. And that's our purpose. That's our purpose. Well, hang on one second as I wrap this up somewhere here. Somewhere I'll wrap it up. Because this is part two next week. This one's interesting because the theology comes from Jewish people on how Gentiles need Jesus, but Jews don't. And we'll follow their logic. Because many, both Jewish people and liberal Christians are buying into that. I'll explain why and why it's error next week. But as we take a look at the profound things Yeshua said, by the way, I'll give you a glimpse of next week. You know, the biggie that we opened with today, those of you who are here on time, we did start late, actually, a little bit. At the last Seder, Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. These guys say, well, yeah, that's he's speaking to Gentiles. Excuse me, who was at the Seder? Not one Gentile was there. If you take a look at all the things he said, his audience was always Jewish. It was Jewish. You see, that's the distortion. That's okay for Gentiles. No, he's the Messiah for everybody. For everybody. Back to Hanukkah. And we'll end with this. One of the profound things he said, you know, the seven I ams in the book of John, where Yeshua said, I am this, I am this. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved. It's not Monty Hall, door number 1, 2, or 3. I was on that show. Not time today for the disastrous choice I made, okay? There's not three doors, there's one. It's through him. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, the life, and there is no other. He is the provision. People don't like that, but it's the truth. We proclaim the truth. The people that protest the most, like Paul, guess what? God can grip that heart, soften it up, turn them around, and make them into a dynamic, powerful proclaimer of the truth because they encountered the living Messiah. He's the resurrection. He's the life. That's why we exist here. It isn't to do the Torah service better than anybody else, because we don't. We don't. It isn't to have the best music, because we don't. None of that matters. It's to present him accurately. And through our music, and we're going to get better at all of this stuff. We're going to get better. But you see, that's the focus. By the way, this is my teaching at the conference. In 45 minutes, that'll be a miracle, won't it? So, invite your Jewish friends to come and see how crazy we are here. And when they come, love them. Be nice to them. Don't condemn. Don't tell them how wrong they are. Let your light shine. And love them. I pray you would see them through his eyes, through his heart, through Paul's heart. If we start looking like that, it'll change our focus on what we do. We've been called for the greatest purpose of all time. And he hasn't called other people to it. It's a small group. But he expects us to change the world. Okay? If he expects it, we can do it. Our current president is not going to be able to pull that off. All the stuff he says, it's not going to happen. This coming year will be a great opportunity for us to step up to the plate and say, excuse me, we have the answer. We have the answer. So you better know this. When someone says, can you show me? Show them. I want you to be scholars. Read your Bibles. Let's pray. Let's stand. And then we'll pray. Next week we'll have some more fun in the dual covenant stuff of how we have one covenant as Gentiles and Jews have a different one. We'll see how that might work. Thank you, Lord, that your word is crystal clear and it really rocks the boat. It upsets the apple cart. Yeshua upset the apple carts of his time. And yet there were people like Nicodemus and others who came to him and said, you know, there's something to this because no one does what you do unless God sent him. Lord, I pray that we would be ambassadors of the light and represent him well and accurately and not through pride or arrogance of any kind, but in humility, knowing that we have been saved by grace alone through faith in your provision. And I pray we would lovingly and gently answer their questions. And I pray we would know your word and where to find these things and show them and let your word speak for itself and let your spirit do a work in someone's heart of bringing them to life as you have us in this room. And I thank you that you use common people just like we are to accomplish the most important tasks of all time, and that you are a God of miracles. It's not just at Hanukkah, it's all the time. And I pray we would expect those, but I pray we would step forward and be bold as the apostles were in proclaiming the truth. May we walk in the power of the Spirit. Yevarachacha Adonai v'yishmeracha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'hunacha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. May we be people of peace who represent you well, the Prince of Peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen.